1508, Michelangelo was commissioned to do a painting on a ceiling, a fresco, in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. In 1985, I had the opportunity to go. There was my first trip to Israel, and we were winding up the trip. We were making our way through Rome for a couple of days, and it had been a very hectic day. We lost one of our travelers. It was a guy who we believe had a series of many strokes, and just every day something was going on. And that morning when we were getting on the bus, he didn't get on the bus. He wasn't there, and we had to leave his wife there in that hotel with our guide and two tickets back to New York. And that night, a couple who was on vacation, Italian couple, they checked into the hotel, they went up to their room, and there was Arlie in their bed sleeping. He had slept the whole day in that bed, and it was an incredible experience, and she was scared to death. But we went on to the Sistine Chapel, and we were there and looking at this magnificent piece of work of art. And my dad overheard a conversation with a couple standing next to us. They were not a part of our group. And Dad just said, ma'am, what part of Texas are you from? And she said, well, she started laughing. She said, well, you wouldn't know. It's down near Houston. He said, well, where are you from? She said, I'm from a little place called Anahuac. And he said, well, do you know Pearl Stegall? And she said, I live right next door to Pearl Stegall. And he said, well, that's the man who reared me. That was my brother-in-law. And he took me in when I was just a baby. And he reared me, and they had this conversation. And so just a small world, isn't it? That you can go to the Sistine Chapel in Rome, Italy, and you're going to meet somebody you know. But it's interesting how Michelangelo got this commission. He was commissioned by Pope Julius II to do this painting, and he was more of a sculptor at that time. And the reason he was asked to do it is there was another famous artist named Mobati who was extremely jealous and resentful that Michelangelo was commissioned to do this painting rather than himself. And so, he was commissioned to build the tomb for Pope Julius II. It took him 40 years to finish the tomb for Julius II. And so Bamonte was jealous of that, and he convinced the Pope to ask Michelangelo to do the painting on the ceiling because he knew that it would cause him to fail. He had never done anything like that. Think about laying on your back, not just doing a fresco on a ceiling, but laying on your back and doing that. It took him 4 years to paint the beautiful painting on the Sistine Chapel. And so Michelangelo committed to it. It's a beautiful scene. It's really the book of Genesis with the creation of the heaven and earth, the creation of Adam and Eve, the fall of man, and then the flood. And Michelangelo was able to complete that, and instead of failing in the commission, it's one of the most famous paintings in all the world. I mean, everybody knows who Michelangelo is. Many believe that he was the greatest artist of all time. Not just of his day, but of all time. A brilliant man. And that's a very important commission that he had, but it's not near as important as the commission that Jesus Christ gave his followers 2,000 years ago. And you can think about what Michelangelo felt like when the Pope asked him to paint this beautiful painting on the ceiling that would last for many generations. Imagine that feeling if you'd been Michelangelo and the Pope would have asked you to do something. Well, how do you feel about the commission that Jesus Christ has given you? Does that do anything for you? Does that move you? Does that compel you? Does that motivate you? Has it changed your life? It changed Michelangelo's life forever. But what is God's commission to you done for you? Well, we're going to look at that today as we finish the quest. And as we've been on this journey studying the life of Christ, we remember that last week we looked at the ascension of Christ as he was alive 40 days after his resurrection, and then he's ascended to be with the Father forever until he comes back again. And he gave this statement that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But in the great commission that Jesus gives, which is what he said before the ascension to his disciples, he goes into more detail about what that really means. What exactly is the commission that God has given each of us? So if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I want to read just a few verses. And let us hear the words of Christ, the commission that he's given each of you. And I pray that by the end of the hour that we share together, that it will take on a different meaning. It will motivate you, compel you to follow through with the commission that God's given you. Matthew chapter 28, I want to begin reading in verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age." Now there are several things that I want us to notice from the text today as we move through this. First of all, I want you to notice the motivation for discipleship. Leaders use different motives to lead people. There are many examples of that. Many of you are working for a company, and you, whether it's just an individual boss or whether it's a team of individuals, they're always trying to motivate you to take the next step in the business, to increase revenue for the business, to increase the quality of what you do or whatever else. New clients, new customers. And so they're motivating you to do what it is that you're called to do. And Jesus is doing that with his disciples. And notice how he motivates his disciples for discipleship. In verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, what does he mean by all authority? He didn't say some authority. He didn't say, "I have authority." He said, "I have all authority." So what does that exactly mean? Well, he has the authority, the Bible tells us, to judge. In John 5, verse 22, it says, "The Father has given all judgment to the Son." So he's a one who judges as Jesus Christ, this position of authority. But also, he has the authority to condemn people to hell. Now, we don't like to talk about that or hear that, but I just need to help you understand who has the authority. Matthew chapter 25, notice these words that Jesus gives us. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him," that means everyone, "and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then He will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So Jesus has the authority to condemn people to hell. Jesus, though, here's the good news. We're going to turn the corner. We're not going to stay there long, but you need to know that. But Jesus has the authority to forgive sins in Matthew 9, verse 6. "But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He's healed a man, and they're asking him why he did that. He's telling them that "I'm doing that so that you can know that I have the authority to forgive sins." Also, he has authority to overcome Satan. 1 John 4, 4. "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Of course, he did that with his work on the cross. Then he has the authority to give eternal life in heaven. John 11, 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Several funerals this week that I helped lead. And young people, 47 and 59. 47 and 59. But the great news is to be able to stand there and say that Jesus Christ not only forgives people of their sins, but He has the authority to give people eternal life in heaven. He's given that authority to you. But for the context of the message today, Jesus has the authority to commission you. Jesus has complete authority over all creation. That means He has authority over you because He created you and He has the right to tell you what to do. You know, somebody who doesn't have authority over my life doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. They may tell me what I need to do, but they don't have the right to do that. And I don't have to yield to that authority if they're not in a position of authority. But the one who's in the position of authority, that I have one obligation, and that is to respect that authority and to do what that authority says. And that's the question for you, is do you respect the authority that Jesus Christ has to tell you what to do? Now, the good news is that the reason he has the authority to do that is that it's going to lead you to a good place. Whatever he tells you to do is the right thing to do. So the fact that he's given this commission based on his authority is a good thing, as we'll see in just a few moments. Now, if Jesus possesses all authority, then I don't have any reason to fear, and I have no reason not to take the risk. See, if he has authority and he's telling me what to do, then I don't have any reason to fear. I can trust him. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says this: why is there such a thing as risk? It's a good question. Because there is such a thing as ignorance. If there were no ignorance, there'd be no risk. Risk is possible because we don't know how things will turn out. This means that God can take no risk. He knows the outcome of all of his choices before they happen. But not so with us. We are not God. We are ignorant. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. He does not tell us in detail what he intends to do tomorrow or 5 years from now. Evidently, God intends for us to live and act in ignorance and in uncertainty about the outcome of our actions. Therefore, risk is woven into the fabric of our finite lives. We cannot avoid risk even if we want to. Ignorance and uncertainty about tomorrow is our native air. All of our plans for tomorrow's activities can be shattered by 1,000 unknowns, whether we stay at home under the covers or ride the freeways. One of my aims is to explode the myth of safety and to somehow deliver you from the enchantment of security, because it's a mirage. It doesn't exist. Every direction you turn, there are unknowns and things beyond your control. The way I hope to explode the myth of safety and disenchant you with the mirage of security is simply to go to the Bible and to show you that what is right to risk for the cause of Christ and not to is to waste your life. That is a great word. I mean, really think about how much you think about how I want to minimize my risk rather than I'm going all out. I'm going to play it safe, where Jesus Christ calls us to live a life of risk because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And so he's told us exactly what we need to do in light of the ignorance that we live in. It's a great word. His authority empowers us not just to fear, not to fear, but to take the risk that he's calling us to what? Live missional lives. It's living out on the cutting edge of our spiritual journey and experiencing the magnitude of God, the power of God, the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God, the miracles of God. Man, what a life, what an adventure to live that kind of life. That's why his authority is so important, that we get that from the very first. That's the first thing that he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice, secondly, the mandate for discipleship. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, in verse 19, he says, make disciples. Now, I've gone to this text before. It's important to understand how it's structured, the text is structured. There's one verb in the text. There's only one verb in the text, and that is the verb make disciples. The word go is not a verb. It's a participle. It's translated as an imperative, as a command, and it's accurate to do so. But you have four participles that are modifying one verb. And this is the main verb. And this means, in other words, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not just supposed to be baptizing somebody. We're not just supposed to be teaching somebody. We're not just to be going somewhere. But the whole point of all of that is that we're making disciples. The purpose of baptizing, teaching, and going is to make disciples. So that's the focal point of what we're to do. And this, he starts out by saying, therefore. In other words, because of my authority, this is what I want you to do. Now, how do we follow Jesus' command if we're to make disciples? Well, first of all, you make a disciple. That means he has to come to Christ. That's the evangelism side of discipleship, where we have this word here, make disciples. But the second step is to mark a disciple. And that's why he uses the word baptize. This is the idea of fellowship. So evangelism is the first step, and then you're identifying that person with other believers through baptism. Baptism does not make us a Christian, as I said. It just shows that we're a Christian, and you're marking that individual to saying, I identify myself with the body of Christ as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And so here we have this word baptized to do that. The word baptized in the original language means to bury or submerge. It's used to identify what we just did a few minutes ago. It tells the picture. We buried a guy in the water, all right, Alan Christ. We buried him under the water to symbolize the burial of Christ, dying to an old way of life. And then we raise him up out of the water to symbolize the resurrection of Christ. The words pour and sprinkle are in the New Testament, but they're never used with this act of baptism. So the mode of baptism is important to understand the meaning of baptism. To bury, to die to sin, and then to be raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. Then the third step is to mature a disciple. That's the teaching aspect, which is discipleship in a lifelong process. Now the word disciple in the language of the New Testament means simply a student or a learner. That's all that it means. So again, when we talk about somebody who was a Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament, they were identified as a disciple, as a student, as a pupil. Now they would understand this word because this is what the Jewish students were called. They were called disciples of the law or a disciple of a rabbi. They would sit under the teaching of a rabbi and learn from him. And that's the same idea that is of us. We're a disciple. We're a teacher. I mean, a learner, a student, a pupil in a class. And Jesus is our teacher. So we're submitting to him. So we are to follow his command. Now, the question is, where do we follow that? Notice the next point is the mobilization for discipleship. Verse 19, he says, excuse me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now the word go, we need to make sure we understand what that's saying and what it's not saying, because there are two extremes of this, depending on how you translate it. If you say go, it's in a command form. And that means that I go to a faraway place and I'm not spiritual unless I go and give my life to missions. That I'm only a missionary far away. The ultimate expression of our Christian faith is to be called to be a missionary in Africa somewhere or wherever else. And that can be the extreme. None of us really are up to that level spiritually. So we're second class, because those who go to the farthest places, to the most dangerous places, they're the most spiritual. Now that's the extreme. That's not what the Bible teaches. All of us have our assignment. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, wherever he tells you to go, if it's here in Cape Girardeau, or if it's a faraway place, you're just to be a disciple and be making disciples right here. That, and so I'm no less spiritual because I'm here rather than somewhere else. But if I'm supposed to be somewhere else and I'm here, then I am less spiritual. I'm supposed to be where he tells me to go. Now the other extreme is as you go. Some translations will have that because that's the actual rendering of the word. As you are going. Jesus makes the assumption that you're to be going. Get that. Jesus is assuming that we're all going. As you are going, wherever it is you're going, make disciples. Now, the other extreme is, if we translate it, as you are going, that, well, just as I'm kind of going through life, I'm really not going anywhere. In other words, there's no intentionality about making disciples. It's not on the radar. It's nowhere on my radar that that's what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, is making disciples. I'm supposed to be a good person. I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to read my Bible and treat people right. But as far as making disciples, for some of you, this is the first time you've heard that that's really what your life's about. Your whole life is about making disciples. That's the commission that God's given you. As the Pope gave the commission to Michelangelo, and such a significant thing that he spent his life doing that, somehow we hear these words of Christ and it just goes right over our head. Like that's somebody else's job to do that, to make disciples. That's why we hire pastors to do that. They make disciples. That's what all of us do. We make disciples. And he says to all nations. Now, again, a better rendering of that is to all people groups. I mean, within the boundaries of a nation, there can be a myriad of people groups who need to hear the gospel. You can go right here in this city, and there are different types of people groups. I went to St. Louis about 2 years ago. My son-in-law and I were up there, and we met a guy, and he began to talk to us about a group of individuals who had been they're immigrants. That's the word I was looking for. Excuse me, immigrants to America. And they were Latvians who had come here, a whole group of them, a block of them, in St. Louis. And a people group that is here. Don't have to go there. We can go to St. Louis and minister to a people group. And so Jesus' point is that I must be willing to go wherever He leads me to go for the purpose of making disciples. Now, most of you in this room will spend the rest of your life right here in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And the commission, the challenge for your life is to identify those who don't know Christ, to build a relationship with them for the purpose of helping them come to know Christ, and then to begin to help them become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So we're being mobilized everywhere. Notice also the message for discipleship in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Teaching is part of the method for discipleship. Now what are we to teach? He says to observe everything that I've taught you. The word observe there doesn't mean I sit at a ball game and I watch Central lose to Webb City. Congrats to Cape Central. Great season. But when we think about observe, it's what you're doing right now. I'm observing the pastor. But that's not what this word means here in the text. It means obedience. It means radical obedience to Jesus Christ. Abandon obedience to what it is that Christ has taught. Whatever it is that He has said, that I'm to observe that. That means I just don't look at it, listen to it, watch somebody else do it. That this is what I'm to do. It's radical obedience to Him. So Peter says, follow the steps of Christ. Paul said that he was following the example of Jesus Christ. So our commitment to discipleship is not only to believe in Christ, but to follow Christ. A Christian is not a person who believes in Christ. A Christian is a person who follows Christ. Radical obedience to Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Christianity is not believing in Christ. It's following Christ. If you follow, you'll believe. Because when we say we believe in Christ, that means I believe the story. I mean, I believe there was a Christ who died on a cross, rose from the dead. But I can say that in my head, but it doesn't transform me. It doesn't change me. And so the mark of a Christian is one who simply follows Christ. Until that happens, we've not completed our mission, the commission that He's given us. Notice finally the means of discipleship. Verse 20, he says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. The promise of His presence is our resource for discipleship. First of all, being a committed follower of Christ. That's why I opened up this morning during the welcome. Some of you are facing a very challenging time in your life right now. And the good news is, hearing these last words of Jesus' commission to you, as you're living out your faith, as you are a disciple, as you are a follower of Christ, that He's and you're facing it. He says, I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. And the power of His presence is what gets you through the next day, and the next day, and the next. Not only does Christ have the authority to commission us, but He empowers us with His presence. Every time, everywhere, He's with you. So, where does the quest leave us? We've been studying the life of Christ now for several months. And where does that leave you? The purpose of the quest was to, for some, to discover the life of Jesus Christ. That as you look at His life, there's something in you that compels you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That you want to subscribe to the Christ life. It's not just about praying a prayer and having your sin forgiven. It's about something that you look at this life, and it's a wholly other life. And it's a life that demands something from me. It demands my life. And so there's some here this morning that, as there have been several during this series, many people have given their heart to Christ. They've come to discover who He is, and they want this new life. They want Christ's presence in their life today and for all of eternity. Yet there might be somebody here today who's never given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've not made the commitment to become a follower of Christ. For some of you, you have a non-church background, and this is new, and so it's a great discovery. But there's some of you who have a church background. You have a religious background. But in this study, you've come to discover what it really means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. We had a man just a couple of weeks ago who did that very thing. He's been a member of our church for many, many, many years and came to discover what it really means to be a Christian, that is, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you. But there's some in this room who would say, I know the Lord, I'm confident of my relationship to Him, but I've not been following Him as I should. Really, my life is more about me than it's more about Him. When you started talking about the Great Commission and that is God's will for my life, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing that. I'm not connected to helping people become a committed follower of Christ. And all of us have our place along the journey. And so today, there's the commitment that you need to make to say, God, use me, help me to be involved in helping somebody else discover who you are. There's some of you who you know the Lord, but you're not on the right path. You've been away from the Lord, and it's time to come home. It's time to come back to Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're not a Christian. It just means that for whatever reason, you've been in that distant land, and God's been waiting with His arms wide open for you to come home. And let me tell you something. You will be the answer to many prayers that have been offered for you. You may not realize this, but there are people who know you and love you who've been praying for you that you would come home. And this would be the perfect day to do that. To come back and say, okay, Lord, I've been away and I'm coming home. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family. Hopefully, over this series, you've come to understand that Jesus Christ is the focus of this church. The gospel is the focus of this church. Making disciples is the focus of this church. It's not programs. It's Jesus Christ. Because if it's not about Him, we are wasting our time. We are wasting our time. And we would love for you to be a part of a church that is committed to lifting up Christ in our worship, to telling others about Christ in our ministries here, of sending people all around the world that they may know of Jesus Christ. We would love for you to be a part of that. But there might be some who would say, Pastor, you're right. I got a heavy burden on my heart. And I need to talk to somebody. I need somebody to pray with me about this burden that I'm carrying right now. You need to share that with somebody. They can pray for you. You may not have the energy to pray, and you need to enlist the prayers of somebody else. And we're here to do that. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to lead us in a word of prayer as we prepare, prepare for this time of responding to Christ and what He would have us to do. And I just want you to think about the last several months, all that you've learned, and just say, okay, God, here I am. What is it you want me to do? What step do I need to take? I want my life to glorify you. And really, it goes by pretty fast. It goes by fast. And with the years that God has given you, the remaining years that you have, are you willing to say, Lord, I'm all in. Let's do this. Father, thank you how you have revealed yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, Father, all that Christ did was give a reflection of who you are, your character, your grace, your love, your mercy, your hope, your life. And I pray that with all the many needs that are represented here this morning, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments to do so. It may be a bold step for them, but it's the right step. It's a courageous step. It's a life-changing step. So God, help them right now. Speak to their heart. Draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.